Well, last week I did not dress appropriately for Christmas. I think I was wearing blue, and that's just, you don't wear blue during Christmas. So I tried to make amends, and so this is how I came this morning. If you can show the picture. I was told that was a little over the top, so I had to go back home, and what you see is what you get, okay? This is as good as I'm going to do. I need to thank John O'Dell for being my fashion advisor. Welcome back. So we're in this series called The Songs We Sing, and the goal of this series has been to raise our awareness of the words we're singing in these wonderful Christmas carols that we sing every year that proclaim the Christmas story and all the events of it. And so, like, if you were here the first week, my goal was that when you sing "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel," or "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear," or so many of the songs that speak of the people waiting and yearning for God to keep his promises and then for Christ to come and to realize he does, that when we sing those songs, we remember that God, no matter how long it takes, keeps his promises. Always and always keeps his promises. And then you're here with us last week. It was the whole idea that, when we sing songs like "O Little Town of Bethlehem" or "Mary, Did You Know," or songs like that, that we're reminded that even when the world is oblivious, and is asleep in their beds and unaware, God is at work. He is always at work. He is always doing his things. He never sleeps. He never tires. He is working, fulfilling his mission, his plan, even if we can't see it with our own eyes. Okay, so this week we're going to move on, but I'm going to give you another song quiz before we start. Okay, all right. You put up the next slide. I'm going to ask you to put these songs in chronological order. Okay, all right, and this is what I have done. Very few songs, if I were to sit there and say, which came first, "She Loves Me," "Yeah, Yeah, Yeah," or, I'm trying to think of a song that I don't want to give away my musical preference because it's a little, maybe not what you would expect. But if you go into a Justin Bieber song, you guys equally say, clearly Beatles came before. Well, all of these songs up here are separated by decades, okay? So it's not like they're, real close. So keep this slide up, because the next slide will be the reveal. But keep this slide up. I just want you to think, the last one's a gimme. I'm just going to sit there and say, "All I Want for Christmas Is You," that's your easy freebie. Well, which song do you think came first? Silent Night. Oh, Holy Night. Okay, all right. Okay, so you'd put that one first, and then, all right, give me your order. And after, what would be next? Go Tell It on the Mountain. Okay, all right, I'm hearing that. Okay, that would be, so Oh, Holy Night, Go Tell It on the Mountain. All right, well, let me give you the order. All right, 1719, very first of the Christmas carols that we have up here. And I'm sorry you can't see if you look at the TVs, you'll see there. Coming in first place, "Joy to the World" is the oldest Christmas carol that we sing. 1719. And obviously these are in English. I'm sure there's ones in Latin and things like that. But, all right, this is English. Number two, you guys aren't even close here. "O Come All Ye Faithful," 1751. All right. Now, someone did say this one. 1818, "Silent Night" comes roaring onto the stage. Okay. All right. The song we just sang earlier today, it's hard to imagine. It is nearly 100 years old, more than 100 years old. "O Holy Night," 1847. 1862, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, 1868, O Little Town of Bethlehem, 1871, What Child Is This? And this one's going to embarrass somebody, because someone said Go Tell It on the Mountain was like one or two. Before even Go Tell It on the Mountain, 1885, Jingle Bells. And then 1907, Go Tell It on the Mountain. All right, it's still old, okay? It's still over 100 years old. And then Mariah Carey's All I Want for Christmas Is You, if you didn't get that one, 1997. All right, so how'd you do? Would you have thought that's the order? I mean, that's one of those unique things about Christmas songs is they seem to be ageless, you know? Oh, Holy Night, man, that song still rocks, you know? I mean, it doesn't rock, but you know what I'm saying. Still moving, and it's like, you know, it's so old. Josh, I have to admit, when you were doing the Hark the Herald, that little bling, bling, that kind of like, it's kind of like the next verse, kind of like, it's like the typewriter, you hit the little tab button, and it goes to the next verse. Well, this week we're going to be hitting songs that I would say kind of carry the most common theme of all the Christmas songs that we sing. They're songs that speak to people's reactions to witnessing the Christ child. And there's a bunch of them. I think about, like, you know, if you think of the perspective of the wise men, there's obviously the most famous is We Three Kings, but you see it, we even sang it today in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Those two songs, Angels We Have Heard on High and Hark the Herald Angels Sings, seem to mix in the reactions of the angels and the shepherds and everyone else who was a witness. You know, there's songs that focus in on Mary's response to the whole birth of Christ, and Mary, did you know? And then we have other songs that, like, What Child Is This, that kind of go from a variety of perspectives. Do You Hear What I Hear? Little Drummer Boy. All of these songs kind of hit on the same theme of going and seeing the Christ child for themselves and being in awe and wonder of what God is doing. They're all focused on having witnessed the baby Jesus. And this isn't just found in songs. If you think about, like, pretty much almost every Christmas story you read out there, if you just go through the books of Christmas stories, they're the similar thing. It's like someone hearing about something happening in a manger and they want to go see for themselves. And we've created all kinds of, like, offshoot characters, like the Christmas mouse or a Christmas donkey, you know, the donkey that carried Joseph and Mary. There's all kinds of stories that all focus on that same idea of kind of gawking and admiring the newborn baby who is supposed to be the world's salvation. They try to capture that wonder and awe that something so beautiful and so innocent and so sweet can have so much meaning and so radically change the world as we know it. So, and it's a theme that is not, it's carried on to well beyond just the nativity scene that you see in Christmas displays. I mean, I think it's kind of the theme of Christmas in general. It's awe and wonder and hope and joy and peace and all of those things. You think about every single Christmas tradition that exists, and they all kind of are in that same vein, kind of paddling in the same direction, trying to create that same sense of joy and wonder and awe, right? I mean, that's what we try to do. And so even if it's like, you know, stories about St. Nicholas or, you know, reindeers or North Poles, they all started and they're all carrying forth that theme that came from the innocence and wonder and awe of a child who brought hope and joy and peace to this world. Now, what's odd is that there's nothing that I'm saying right now that you guys don't already know. I'm not like, oh, that's what Christmas is about. You know that, right? You see it everywhere. You see signs of, you know, on store joy and peace, and those are just kind of decorations that people put up. your neighbors. I don't know, you probably think about your own street and just go around and think about your neighbors' displays that they have in their yards. And I'm sure you're going to see some of those signs and symbols also out there. So that's not new to you. But what's odd to me is that for some odd reason that the season of hope and joy that Christmas brings is something that we say is only appropriate during Christmas season. It's weird how during that 1 month or a little bit more, but of that time that we celebrate Christmas, everyone's all in. And then January 1, it's like, oh, stop. Okay, we're done. Enough of that. You know, just think about how, you know, if you leave your Christmas decorations up too long, and you start getting neighbors being like, you ever going to take those down? And I, you know, maybe this year, let's do that. Okay, everyone leave them up. See how long it takes. I want to see. And then when someone says, are you going to take them down? They ask, why? Why? Why do I need to take them down? Think about it. We, over the next, like this past, probably starting a few weeks ago, you started getting letters in the mail from friends and family, and it's a picture with everyone's dressed up nicely, and there's like, we love you guys, happy, Merry Christmas, and Happy New Year, and you know, there's a little letter inside about how they're doing. Send that letter in June and see how people respond. You know, they would be like, what are you doing? Are you guys okay? You know, is there something wrong? You know, that it's you leave the nativity scene out in your front yard all year long. Just go for it. See how people react. You know, or I think we should, if we can ever warm up to Christmas caroling, you know, let's just go out and like I said, in June, just go sing on the streets. You know, we'll just go to neighbors' houses, knock, and we'll just sing worship songs in front of their house. You know, and it's the difference between if you do it in December at Christmas, people come out and they offer you hot cocoa or they sing with you. In June, they'll call the police. And they'll say, what are you doing? And this is the question I want to ask you. Why? What changed? Is the news any different? Is the message any, you know, is it wrong in June to sit there and say, I want to be a person that shines hope and peace and joy to my neighbors? You know, is it not allowed to be joyful and, you know, in other months of the year? Reason I bring it up is because I just want you to sit there and think, yeah, why is it that people say it's only okay within this window of time, and then after that window of time, we all got to be back to, you know, gray skies and no more messaging on your house, you know, no more signs out there. What you're experiencing when you go through that whole question of why is it okay at one time and not another is what I call the problem of evangelism. There's lots of problems out there, but this is the problem of evangelism. And you say, Mike, why in the world are you talking about evangelism during Christmas season? Well, I want you to hear this. Christmas, celebrating Christmas, is evangelism. If you were to look at the songs that we just sang, they proclaim the gospel. You know, long lay the world in sin and error pining, you know, so man may no longer die. I mean, there's all the lyrics, like if you just actually look at the lyrics of the songs you're singing, you're like, oh my goodness, they're proclaiming that Christ has come and saved humanity from its sin, and now we can live in eternal. You know what I mean? They're preaching the gospel, but somehow because it's a Christmas song, we just sing the words, not even realizing we're preaching the gospel. The word evangelism came because of Christmas. Luke chapter 2 verse 10 says it this way: the angel said to him, to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Now I'm going to show you something. Click it again. This is the same passage in Greek, okay? All right. So it says, and then the, so you can see if like fifth word is angelos, it's angels, okay? All right, I'm trying to give you the ones that you can kind of pick. So, and the angel said to him, and that's fear, phobos, like that's, well, you can't read Greek. but it's don't fear, behold, but that word right there, the second word on the second line is where we get evangelism. You can see it. It's in Greek, but the if you turn the U to a V, it's the euangelizomai, which is mean we proclaim the good news. And like I said, you can see the Y's are G's, the U is a V, but then you can kind of, the lambda is an L, you go there. But point being, this is the first time we've used the word evangelize. And the very, very person to do it are these angels. And I don't know what you think of the what you think evangelism means, but they tell you. It's that we bring good news. We bring good news. That's what it means. For some odd reason, when taken out of context, people get weird about it. You know, we have a sign in our house that came from the movie Elf. Let me read. It's the best way to bring Christmas cheer is to sing loud for all to hear. And if you guys remember the end of the movie Elf, the girl gets up and starts singing, and everyone joins in, and the city turns around, and it's that message. And I think about how that does not translate very well outside of Christmas. If you were to sit there and say, the best way to bring joy and peace in our world is to proclaim God's gospel as loud as you can and as clearly as you can for all to hear. True, but go try it. You're not going to get the response that Buddy the Elf got. The world's attitude towards evangelism, for a variety of reasons I don't want to fully get into, and I will maybe another time, but not now. The world's attitude towards evangelism tends to be pretty negative. And I'll just give you object lessons that you can kind of see for yourself. Because we here in Huntington Beach have people who come and they're out there proclaiming the gospel. Maybe not the way you would want them to, but on a summer day, all you have to do is go walk down the beach and you'll see there's a guy in a booth with all the signs around the booth, and he's got music and Bibles out there. You'll see the guys with the yellow signs near the pier walking up and down around the pier area on Tuesdays and other times. What do you do? What do people do? They avoid. They go around. They pretend they don't see them. Kind of like, you know, don't make eye contact, and I'm just going to keep walking and go around. And truth be told, that shouldn't surprise us, because I'm just going to say, guys, there are forces at work in our world that just try to take the good news of Christ and turn it into some sort of message of evil or hate. And so you have to know that that's out there, and they're trying to twist the message. But originally, it simply was, we are here to share good news. And as the angel said, it's not just good news for some, it was good news for all people. Christmas is a great reminder, and this is what you need to see, a great reminder that the good news of Christ, people still know it's good. For that 1 month of a year, they just embrace it. And they're not even all Christians. They just love the idea of joy, peace, happiness, and light, and warmth, and you know, all of those things. They just love the idea of it. And so if they love it for that little bit of time, just remind yourself, they'll love it in June too. Because the forces of evangelism out there have been, you know, there's the forces against evangelism. Evangelism is one of those things that's had to adapt. And I think this is actually an amazing and wonderful thing. You may be committed to a way of doing evangelism, but no, that's probably because that's the way you grew up. Truth be told, is from the beginning, evangelism has been adapting and changing to kind of continue to get the message out there in a way that people may hear it. I think about I grew up at a time when the method of evangelism was called the four spiritual laws. You know, that was how you did it, okay? And then shortly thereafter, there was this thing called two ways to live. I don't know if you've heard of that one. Okay, so, and then there was this one called the way of the master that used the kind of the Ten Commandments to preach the gospel. And then there was things called the Alpha program, if you ever heard of that. It was kind of like these suppers where you'd have people over and share the gospel. Then there was something called Explore God that I had a part of when I was in Austin. It was this means to reach people. And even today, you've probably seen the commercials if you're a football fan, where there's these messages out there that said, he gets us. And there are these another way of trying to get the message of Christ out to people. And so it's been adapting and changing because eventually what happens is people, they stop listening. If they see it coming, it's like you do when a Mormon missionary comes to your door or a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door. You sit there and you go, no, thank you. Before they even make it to the door, you've already said, I'm not. So evangelism has done this wonderful thing, and I hope it always continues to do to adapt to the culture in order to reach it. To me, every method is good as long as it stays true to the message and leads people to saving faith in Christ. The piece that worries me about evangelism is not that the world is against it and that we have to adapt. The piece that worries me about evangelism is the church's attitude towards evangelism. And I'm going to say, when I say the church, I'm not excluding myself. I felt every one of these, and there might be more than this, but and you can tell me about those later. But here are some things that we view evangelism as that I think miss the mark. One, we sometimes see evangelism as the PDA, the public display of affection. You know, we're kind of all against, you know, being overly affectionate in public. Maybe that's because we're American, and that's part of our culture. And so we have this idea that you do not publicly display your affection, and that includes your affection towards Christ. You kind of like keep that to yourself. There are certain things that need to be private. You make those private, and that does not belong in the public sphere. If you felt that way, you're like me. There's that time when you sit there and you say, don't go overboard. That's not appropriate. All right. You might also see evangelism as kind of a chore or a duty, something that as a Christian that you have to do. You know, it's like doing the dishes or making the bed. If you could have someone else do it, oh, you would, wouldn't you? You would love to give that chore away. You know, if you could somehow get out of the responsibility, you would. Maybe have a day in which you said, you know, the bed doesn't need to be made today. You know, we're going to leave it a little messy today. No one's coming over. Let's just stay in our pajamas all day long. You know, kind of thing. I see people laughing because I can see that obviously I'm hitting a mark. But that's how we see sometimes. It's like, oh, you know, okay, let's go do evangelism now as a church. That's what we're supposed to do. So let's go do it, you know, as if it's something that we, you know, and I'm going to sit there and be honest. There are some religious faiths that don't evangelize, and I think sometimes we're jealous of them because, man, we have to go do this thing where we have to get out of our comfort zone and reach out to other people. They just get to be, like, all about themselves, you know, and why can't we be that way? Another attitude we have towards evangelism that I think misses the mark is we treat it as something that requires specialized training, and that you have to be somehow an elite Christian in order to be an evangelist. Even the idea of calling someone evangelist means that they're somehow really polished. You know, it's like there's this idea, and this is what we do when we're going to talk about evangelism. We're going to have a class, and we're going to teach you. We're going to teach you how to do this and do it right. And we've done that at this church. We've had these classes. We've done that where we have, you know, said this is how you do. And there's idea, if you don't go to the class, well, you're not prepared. You know, you're not part of the elite Navy SEAL Christian community who can go out there and win people to Christ. And so if you're not a part of that Navy SEAL level, you have no business really doing it. Christmas is a great reminder that, man, we have got it all wrong. Evangelism is none of that. Evangelism is simply someone reacting to the incredible news that Christ has come to save the world. We see in all the Christmas stories what it means to be about sharing that good news. Look, I'm going to look at each of the responses that I mentioned earlier of people who witnessed the Christ child and how they responded. I was going to do one on John the Baptist, but he was in the womb, and so we don't really have songs for babies that are unborn. I don't think they can sing yet, but I could be wrong, you know. So the first written response we have to the news of Jesus' birth is Mary's herself. And I want you to read this with me. And it says, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts and their hearts, and he's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.'" Now, just real quick, this is actually the very first Christmas carol. All right, because this is actually a song that Mary scripted, that sang in response to this. And so what we see in this response from Mary, and I want you to see some of these things, is that she understands the weight of what she has been given. She understands that this is a big deal. This is big of a deal as anything that ever happened to Abraham, who in the Jewish world was like that was the grand poobah of all big deals. Anything that happened to Moses, you know, all those big stories, parting the Red Sea, escape from Egypt, conquering of the Promised Land, you know, all of that, this is on par with all of that. This is at the same level. And she understands that being chosen by God has completely changed her. She was a nobody, a nothing, peasant girl, and now the world will call her blessed. She was poor, but now she realizes that riches and poverty, that means nothing compared to whether you are known by God and chosen by Him. She understands that to be accepted and blessed by God, there is no greater honor. And so she just talks about, this is going to turn the world upside down. The poor will feel rich. The rich will feel empty. This is going to make everything different. And she understands that this is all because of the birth of Christ. Second reaction I want us to look at is there's two that are in close proximity, but I'll go with the angels first as number two because they're one of my favorites. And this is Luke 2:19-14. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And then suddenly there was an angel, a multitude in the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. That's Christmas Carol number two, by the way. And so things to note, the angels are not in awe of God. They live in God's presence. You need to know that, okay? What they're in awe of is what God is doing. Okay, they're not in awe of like the majesty and the glory of heaven. They're in awe that God is bowing down, becoming small, and coming into the form of a human baby. That's what's blowing them away. And that's what they're proclaiming. I love this one. This is one of my favorites because I sit there and I think, you know, they're looking at it from one end. They're seeing Jesus, part of the Godhead, you know, like kind of go down into this child. They're seeing this happen and it's like they can't hold it in. You know, they're like, I got to tell somebody. You know, have you ever been like, if you ever see after like a championship game and people win the championship game, you see them oftentimes running around just trying to hug people. It's like, whoever it is, I don't care, whoever, you, let's hug. Like, you know, come on, you know, they're running aimlessly. Now, I'm not saying the angels were aimless, but in my imagination, they were just so excited about this news. They're like, hey, you guys are the only ones awake. You know what's happening. Right over there, Savior's being born. And they just have to get it out. They have to share it. In the end, I picture this, they're unable to be quiet about this news. All right, so now let's look at the shepherds. This is reaction number three. That'll be the shepherds who spoke to the angels. And it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all seen and heard as it had been told to them. And so now we have a different reaction. What's interesting is they're told the news themselves. And their response is to sit there and say, I want to see this for myself. You, as well as I, know that firsthand information is radically better than secondhand information. And if you can get firsthand information, you know, shoot for it. When I think about the shepherds, that is the lesson that they are sharing. What they don't want just take someone else's word for it. Even if it's an angel, they still want someone to say, I want to go see this thing for myself. And they go down and they go and look for themselves what they say. And after they'd seen it for themselves, I think they carry that same desire. And probably, unfortunately, it did not convey clearly because Jesus did not become well known until much, much later. But it goes and says they went and told others about what they'd seen and heard. Because they wanted other people to have first-hand information. And I think that's a huge, you know, when you've got good news, it's like, just don't take my word for it. See it for yourself. See it for yourself so you can see it the way it ought to be. All right, and one more reaction. Reaction number four is the wise men. It comes much later. It's like the shepherds. That they wanted to see what's actually true, but a little bit more to it. This is Matthew 2, 1 to 11. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, and they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For it is written by the prophet, O you Bethlehem and land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring the word that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him and opened their treasures, and they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so once again, you have a little bit more of a blend. You've got the worship and the desire to see for themselves. You see both of that. But there's an aspect of the shepherd's reaction that I want to really focus on. The unique thing about them is that they realize this was good news for all people. You realize they're not Jewish. They've come from the East. We don't know exactly where that was, but it's either Persia or further, okay? So they've come from the East, and they've come to worship this kid who will be king, and it's not a king that's coming from their people. And so they've got this unique reality of saying, we assumed that everyone would see this as good news. It's like, this is good news for all people. And now they're naive a little bit about it, because they do come and they're, you know what, we've come to see who's born king of the Jews. And you know what, there was a king of the Jews already named Herod, you know what I mean? And so, but there's a naivety that I love. They assume that Herod would think this was good news too. And they say, you know, this is miraculous. This is of God. And we want to see it. Have you seen it? Because we're assuming you want to see it too. And I love the idea that saying, there's that innocence of saying, I have good news. And whether you don't see it as good news or not, I don't care. It's still good news. I hope you see it as good news, for it is good news. And I'm going to share it, hoping that everyone will see it that way and not take it the other way. And each of these recorded reactions to the Christ child in Scripture, you see the heart of evangelism in all of it. They're different reactions, but they all share that same common theme of awe and wonder of this great gift that mankind has been given. The glory and the joy of what has arrived on earth. You see that there's that common theme. Now, here's the thing I love about it, is that they're all different. The kings bring presents. The shepherds just kind of share the word. Mary's kind of contemplative about it. But they're all the same, but they're different, reflecting on who the person was. And when I read a book years ago and it stuck with me, I think one of the problems we have with evangelism is we think that we have to learn how to do evangelism from someone else. And I want to encourage you to say, no, evangelism is something you figure out what it looks like for it to come out of you. You know, and if when you receive that life-changing, radical news that Christ has come to save you, and that He has changed your life, He's taken away all your sin, He's made you right before God, He has brought peace upon you. When you get that, how does that well up inside you and come out? Does it come out with, are you a worshiper? Are you a person who has like the one-on-one conversation over a cup of coffee? Are you the kind of person who just, everyone knows that you're just, grateful and thankful in everything you do? I don't know how it comes out of you, but whatever it is, I think we overthink it, and I just say, what is your response to that good news? What is your response to that awe and wonder of what Christ has done? And just do that. Just do that. And for some of us, it's going to be, we're going to be shouting it on the mountaintops. And for others, it's going to be, we're going to have, I need to tell you something one-on-one. It differs for every person, but it's also the same. What should it look like for me to share the good news that has changed my life? That's the question that we should be asking ourselves. What does it look like for me to share the good news that has changed my life. Christmas is a great reminder to us that sharing the good news of Jesus should be as authentic and natural and accepted as it is we celebrate Christmas. You know, we live in a world still, thankfully, where if you don't celebrate Christmas, people go, "What's wrong with you?" You know, it's all good, right? You know, and so we still in a situation. I wish that would be the same when it comes to just sharing our faith about what Christ has done. Let's pray. Lord Father, thank you so much for a holiday season that reminds us that your good news is something the world desires and wants. Lord, I know we have sometimes made it messier than it ought to be. We've made it harder than it ought to be. But I pray, Lord, that today, even today, we would just contemplate, what does it look like for me to just say, "Lord, how do I say thank you? How do I show that I'm grateful? How should I walk because you've changed my life?" Help us, Lord, to just be people who are just real. Real with what you've given us, what you've done for us. Don't let us be put in a box or told what is appropriate or not, but just let us just be people who rejoice and give thanks. So we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.